Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege to lead us in a study of God's Word this morning. As you can see, we're in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. I've put this passage, if I'm honest, I've put this passage off a few times because, as one scholar said, it is a dismal swamp to work through. And one of the most mysterious passages in the Bible. I think those comments are a little extreme, but as we get to the end of the sermon, in my fourth point, we'll work through the dismal swamp. And I would say, we'll have to think about it and not on it, and that's okay. There is a central truth here. There's a central truth that has fed my soul over the last week as I've studied this, and should feed our souls, right? These verses, this section of scripture that you hear 70 weeks, what is Daniel talking? What is this? These feed our certain hope in what God has promised for us. There's a central truth that leads to a certain hope for us. There are some very beautiful, wonderful promises and themes that should encourage us toward, as what one author stated, the most meaningful, creative, and satisfying life possible through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're talking. These promises, the way God speaks to Daniel here, should lead us to the most meaningful, creative, satisfying life possible. It's found here. It's found in these verses. So I believe a focus of these verses is hope. And I'm talking about biblical hope, which is different than the way we often use hope. You may have heard that before, right? So I hope that the rest of November is just beautifully very warm and sunny days. You would say to me, well, that's fine if you hope that. That's a very uncertain hope, right? That's probably not going to happen. It's already cold out there. But biblical hope, we understand, we get the idea of biblical hope if we preface it with the word certain. Right, biblical hope, when the Bible uses the word hope, it means certain hope. It is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future because of God's word to us and because of God's promises to us. A confident expectation and a desire for something good in the future. That's the way we get to live when we know the one who is the living hope. Confident, certain hope. That's what Daniel receives in these verses here. And because this is given to us, this is what we receive, the certain hope for uncertain times. So here's my four points as we work through this. First, the hope of the exile, the hope of the confessor, the hope of the beloved, and the hope of the prophet. Hopefully they'll make sense as we get there. But first, the hope of the exile Daniel. At the beginning of chapter 9, Daniel says this, and this is what Bart was referring to in Jeremiah 29. Daniel says, Daniel perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel, who's the central character of this book, he's reading his Bible, his scroll, we assume. And he's reading and he realizes that the time of exile for himself and for his people is around 70 years, and he has been in exile for around 70 years. So now this old man, Daniel, late 80s, early 90s, he reads God's promise. And as Bart said, he goes down on his knees and says, God, accomplish what you have promised. Do it. And that's what we see in this passage. Daniel, the exile, praying for God to accomplish what he promised he would do. But first here, we see the hope of Daniel in exile. What is his hope? He hopes in the living God. He hopes in the promises of God. And this is, as we've studied Daniel, I know it's been a while, and many of you weren't here at the time when I started this long, long ago. But the whole book of Daniel has this central theme. The whole book, as we study the whole book, we receive it from God, we study the whole thing, it's given to us to encourage exiles like us towards faith and hope in the living God. So as we live our lives, we're given the book of Daniel to encourage us to have certain faith and certain hope in the living God. So you're supposed to ask yourself, how am I in exile, right?
If I say it's to encourage exiles like us, you're supposed to think, Jim, how am I in exile, right? Is everybody with me? How am I in exile, right? And then you're supposed to tell yourself in your self-talk, you're supposed to say, I know myself. I get it. I'm a person of longing like everyone else. I was made for an intimate and unbroken relationship with the one God of the universe. Yet that relationship has been broken. He is the home I long for. He is the home I need. The problems I face, the loneliness I experience, the longing for home within me, the brokenness of my own heart and this world around me, the angst of my soul, all of these things point to a certain and universal exile among us. This longing for home is our longing for God. And this desire is an exilic desire. Longing for our true place, longing for our true home, longing, each of us, for a relationship with God. So Daniel was a real exile, right? Daniel was taken out of his homeland, really, and put into another country. But you and I are real exiles as well, as is every other human being who has ever lived on this planet. We're all exiles in the sense that we've experienced these feelings of exile, these longings of home. We all are exiles. And this book is written to encourage exiles like us towards faith and hope. Hope in the living God. So this is about hope. And as we come to Daniel 9, we'll read the verses in a second. I'll get us there. But how do these specific verses add to our hope as we live our lives of exiles? We live with this angst, with this longing, with this desire in our soul. How do these specific verses add to our hope, kind of build up our hope as we live our lives now? We see in these verses, which if you haven't read, you haven't seen, but I'll get you there in a second. Maybe I should have read them, but we'll get there. We see in these verses, God and his angels are active in this world, active in our exile. God and his angels, his messengers, are working to bring people home. We see that here. And secondly, God has a plan. These 70 weeks, right, we have a gazillion, through church history, a gazillion different understandings of these 70 weeks. Maybe three or four that are like decent understandings, right? Whatever they're about, we can all see that God is giving his future plan to Daniel, which means God has a plan. So we, as we live in exile, with certain questions and longings, the difficulties we face, uncertain about the future, we have a God who's active in our lives and who has a plan, a perfect, beautiful plan. And this God desired to come to Daniel, verse 24, and give him insight and give him understanding. Right? He, the creator of the universe, came to Daniel. He wanted to give him insight and understanding. And so with us, this active God with this beautiful plan preserved his book for us so that we could understand and have hope in his future plan. This is what we get here. If you've read the book Unbroken, Louis Zamperini, it's much better than the movie Unbroken, so I recommend the book. But Louis Zamperini, right? He's a prisoner of war, we could say, an exile during World War II in Japanese prison camps. After years and years of abuse and torture, finally he and his fellow exiles, they hear planes. There's this message roaming through the camp that the Allied troops are coming. So they hear planes, they hope for rescue, they finally get an official word with the plan, a letter that details the plan of rescue and bringing them home. And that's, in a sense, what we receive in Daniel 9. Here's the plan. Here's the plan of rescue. Here's the plan of return. Here's the plan of reuniting us to our God. This active God has a plan. So even already, as we've been talking about these things, we should see that this impacts your life in every small way, in every big way. These truths that we've been talking about, that we'll see in Daniel 9, impact every aspect of our lives. Nothing is meaningless. Nothing is outside of God's work or activity or control. I think about my life, and I know my life is part of the greater story that God is writing. I'm a part of it. There's purpose. There's hope for the ending. I'm not alone. He's active, working out his plan. So we are a people of hope because we know the God of hope, as Paul beautifully writes at the end of his letter to the Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So exile isn't typically a place of hope, right? Hopes are kind of squelched in exile. Naturally, we live in exile with hardship and brokenness, difficult relationships, difficulties, trials, everything we face here. But there is a God of hope, Paul says. And we can pray to this God of hope while we're in exile. And we can pray that while we're in exile, we will experience joy and peace as we have faith in him, in our believing. Joy and peace in exile. And we can pray to the Holy Spirit of power, who is real and at work in this world, to even plant this abounding hope within our hearts, so that as we live in this world of exile, we have joy, we have peace, and this abounding hope within. Hope, the hope of the exile, that's what we see here. But secondly, the hope of the confessor. Daniel was marked by his exile, right? Most of his life. But he was also marked in another way. He was marked by his confession of sin. You look at the man, you meet the man, you observe his life. Oh, I get it. He's an exile. Secondly, oh, I get it. He's a man who confesses his sin to God. Verse 20. This is the beginning of our passage this morning. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. He is a confessor. So why confession? Why did he choose this lifestyle of confession? Why did he confess his sins? What is he doing as he's confessing his sins and the sins of his people? We looked at this a few weeks ago. But quickly, why is he a confessor? Short answer is he gets life. He gets what Francis Schaeffer would call the true truths, that the real realities of life, that there is a God who made us. There is a God who made us and made us to have a relationship with him. And this God who made us, who created all things, who organized this whole world, who reigns over this world, also has a law. He has a law that we have broken. We've broken by turning from him. We've broken in our rebellion. We've turned from him. We've turned, transgressed his law. We've turned to our own way. And now this righteous God justly punishes, judges sinners. Daniel got it. So he confesses his sin, but that's not the end of the story, right? This just God punishes sinners, but this just God is also the merciful God. And Daniel knew he was a God of mercy and forgiveness, who had made a way for sinners to come back to him and to find acceptance and find forgiveness. Daniel was a man, even although he was in exile for many, many years, right, we're told that it was around the time of the evening offering, around the time when sacrifice would have happened back in Jerusalem, 70 years since he has experienced that, but he's still thinking in this mindset of sacrifice, because this just God is also the merciful God who made a way for sinners to come back. And through confession of sin, which is not penance, right? It's not doing these 10 things to then come to God. Confession of sin is, here I am, God. I'm not hiding anything. This is me. This is who I am. This is the blackness of my heart. Through confession, there is forgiveness. So Daniel is a confessor because he gets the realities of life. There's no healing in hiding. There is healing in one way, through confession, opening myself before my God and finding forgiveness through the sacrifice that he has given. We need to go there because this is the we need to and we want to. This is the way the Bible directs us. So Daniel's mindset so long ago, way before Jesus, way before the cross of Christ, leads us as people who live in this day, who can now look back on what Jesus has accomplished, leads us to see that the cross of Jesus Christ is the fundamental place, the primary place where we as sinners see our sin being dealt with by the just and merciful God. So that the Apostle John could say to people like us, if you confess your sins, here I am, God. If you confess your sins, he is faithful, which means he'll do it. He's faithful, right? He'll do it. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us sinners our sins. How is he just? He's just because he poured out the wrath upon his own beloved son on the cross so we can live our lives, right? Confessing our sins again and again because we continue to sin, knowing he'll do it, he's faithful, and he's just. He poured out the punishment on Jesus instead of me. He's just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So like Daniel, I will be a confessor. This is who I am, God. I know I said that again. God, this is who I am. I look to Jesus and I find forgiveness. There's hope there, certain hope for the confessor. Interesting, we'll do this quickly because we have the 70 weeks to get to still. Why does Daniel confess his people's sins? How many times have you confessed? You know, we have enough to deal with. Confessing my sins, why would you confess Joe's sins, right? Is there a Joe here? I wasn't pointing out as you, you know what I'm saying. Why would we confess someone else's sins? Why this communal element? And I think, you know, Daniel, you read the book and he is just an upright, righteous man. Not perfect, but a very good guy, right? We want to dare to be a Daniel, right? If you know the Sunday school song, like, he's a good guy. Why does he identify himself with some horrible sins in his community of his people? My quick answer, I said it'd be quick, as I do think this marks the heart of an authentic Christian. Daniel has nothing to hide. God, this is who I am. You see the blackness of my heart? This is who I am. Confession. But also willing to identify with the sins of others because there is a place of healing and confession. And through Daniel's life and through his mediatory act, bringing other people's sins, he's leading people, he's showing people, he's leading his community to the place of healing, the place of grace, the place of mercy. If you have this mindset of a confessor, you don't have to be scared of other people's sins and identifying with them. You can take them to the place of mercy and lead people to the only place of mercy before the feet of God, the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're here last week, Pastor Dale talked about grieving the sins of the church. I think there's some connections here. Grieving the sins of the church, confessing them before God, praying that God would work his grace. Third, hope of the beloved. Verses 21. I skipped that, sorry. Hope of the beloved. Verses 21 through 23. Daniel speaking. While I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So Daniel, the exile, also Daniel the confessor, is Daniel the beloved. Daniel, you are greatly loved. This angelic messenger comes to him and says, you are loved, greatly loved by God. So a few points here in this, so many things we could talk about here. But first, do you see how the spiritual realm here is just assumed? It's assumed in this passage, it's assumed in the Bible. It is reality, it is what is true. And that is a very countercultural statement. In the materialistic world we live in, that we breathe in, right, day by day, live and breathe in, very different. But the Bible assumes this spiritual realm where God is active and God's agents, God's messengers are active. In a way that he communicates to Daniel, at least here, that he's greatly loved is through this angelic messenger coming to him. The spiritual realm is assumed. Now, as we live our lives, if I'm honest, I was studying this week at the coffee shop right under the Maynard Bridge, and I read this, and looking outside, it was a very gray November day. I'll mention that again in a second. It doesn't feel real, right? I live my life, and I don't see angels swooping in under the bridge and like all around me. I don't see the spiritual realities, but we are to come to Scripture with eyes of faith, knowing that God is active in this world, and his messengers are active in this world. Here's how I'm going to try to explain it. It's a little plug for Ecuador, right? So I could show some pictures and describe the beauty of the mountains of Ecuador, right? Lush, green, exotic, beautiful flowers, beautiful, one of the most beautiful countries on earth. It's not a plug for the trip, but we are meeting right up here. And you should go. But if I had like 30 days in a row of just gray, November, cold weather, we're sitting across the coffee table from you and said, you know, there is this country. It is this beautiful. There'd be a certain sense, like, at least me, is this real? All I see is gray. All I see is Michigan November days, day after day. Can this other realm really be true and real? That's how I thought about it. Similar to spiritual realities. We live in a culture, it seems so foreign. We don't see it around us day after day after day after day. It seems like this. But we come to Scripture, and I think even as we step back and think about our lives and the way things happen, this spiritual realm must exist. It's the only way for our lives to be explained, that God is active in my exile, and that brings me hope. And he comes to Daniel, and he says, you are greatly loved. Daniel, the confessor, is the one who is loved. One verse here, Isaiah 57, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I love him. I love that person, God is saying. I come to that person. This God comes to give insight and understanding to his people. He cares for his people. He responds in prayer. Soon as Daniel starts speaking his prayer, Gabriel says, the things got going, right? God sent me. As soon as you opened your mouth, God sent me to answer your prayer. Immediate response in prayer. God active in our exile. And he's the God who loves the individual. He loves people like us, the high and holy one. Loves people like us. All right, let's get to the difficult part. The hope of the prophet. Daniel's given a word from God. He's given an explanation of a vision. And he's given God's bigger plan for the future. Verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people in your holy city. These are things Daniel cares about, right? His people and his city. This is, as he's in exile, this is what he longs for, his people being restored to the holy city. But what is this 70 weeks? Literally, the Hebrew is 70 sevens. So some say, well, this clearly is 490 years. If you know your math facts, right? 70 times 7 is 490. So clearly this is 490 years. And others say, well, it's more figurative. It's similar to Jesus in his response to Peter's question, how often should I forgive my brother who has sinned against me? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. So Jesus isn't saying on that 491st time, don't worry about it, Peter, you're off the hook, right? It's a number of completeness and wholeness. But it's pointing to the time when God would rescue his people. God comes and he gives this message to Daniel, whether it's 490 years or whether it's just this time of completeness, God is saying to Daniel, rescue will come. Rescue will come. And I believe from Daniel's perspective, God is pointing him not just to the restoration of his people in Jerusalem, which is right around Daniel's time, but to the restoration that will come when God sends his Messiah as a baby boy in Bethlehem, and that Messiah lives a perfect life and dies on the cross. That's what these next few verses are primarily about, this anointed one in the future who would deliver his people, and a few other things. But the 70 weeks is a time marker for Daniel. If you remember what Bart read in Jeremiah, the 70 years was coming to end. God was taking his people. This is a big deal to Daniel. God was bringing his people back to the land. So if you think about it, if Daniel receives this message, there's some bad news in it, right? His hope is in that return from exile. And God basically tells him, that's not it. That will happen, and then he'll say there will be times of trouble for 62 weeks, a long, long time. There will be times of trouble. So there's some bad news, or disappointing news at least, but then good news, because God speaks of a complete deliverance that is certainly coming, so Daniel the exile can have hope. So Daniel receives this, and he would need patience. He would need patience in God's promises, right? Expectation, this is about to happen. News from God, oh, long, long time in the future, not during my life. So it calls to a patient hope. How do we apply that to our lives? People in this age, we've received a message from God. We have certain promises before us. Again and again, the Bible calls us to patience, to patiently hope for what God will certainly bring to pass. Not everything is instant, right? We live in a world of instant, where we want it now. We want to change now. We want people around us to change now. We want the church to be perfect now. We want the community to be perfect now. No. We're to patiently wait and long for the future promises where God will make me perfect and you perfect and the world perfectly righteous. But we live in the now where we're gonna butt up against each other now with our sin and our selfishness and our unrighteousness as we're looking forward to the certain promises before us where God will perfectly work his righteousness into us and to the world. So we see the theme of hope again here. Although it's a long way off, God will do it. 70 weeks, he says, are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. Notice the six things mentioned here. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. So during these 70 weeks, these six things will happen, Gabriel says. And as one author said, it's almost instinctive to the New Testament Christian to see in these statements a prophecy of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. To finish the transgression, Jesus on the cross finished sin. So that Paul could write to the Romans, you've died to sin. It's been finished, right? You've been set free from sin. You're no longer slaves of sin. You're slaves of righteousness. It's finished through the work of Jesus. Or in Romans 5:21, speaking of once having reigning sin and death, giving way to reigning of righteousness that leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So transgression is finished through the work of Christ. He puts an end to sin. He atones. He covers our sin through his sacrifice. And he brings in everlasting righteousness. Now, of course, he does this. He accomplished this at the cross. It's already done. But we look forward to the day where it will be perfectly, perfectly brought to pass. But I think it's pointing to a work of Jesus on the cross. The fourth thing, he seals up the vision and prophecy. We can think of the book of Hebrews and how Jesus is God's last word and how Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him, in Jesus. He is the final message from God. So sealing up both vision and the prophet, he is the final prophet and the final message. And he is the most high or the most holy place that is anointed. Jesus comes. So Daniel has this longing for this temple where he can go and meet with God. And Jesus says, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again, right? I am the final temple. so that we living now today don't have to go back to Jerusalem every few months to kind of meet with God. Jesus is the final temple, and through his Spirit, we all can worship him and approach him with boldness because he's the way. He's the way. He's the final temple. So I think we're good so far, right? We're getting there. Hang with me, please. This is really good. Really good conclusion right here. Come on. Verse 25. Know therefore, Daniel, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. So what is Gabriel saying? I think this is the time period of Daniel's life. Jerusalem was about to be restored. This is Daniel's desire, and this is being answered. This is the first time marker, the restoration of Jerusalem. This is happening, Daniel. This is good news. But then he continues. Verse 26. First part. After 60, so this will happen, right? Daniel's here. Daniel's restored to his city. Good news. But after the 62 weeks, this time after Daniel's restored, I skipped a slide. How did I do that? I'm sorry. Where does it speak of trouble? I don't have it in my notes. Okay. Can someone read verse 25 for us?
Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time.
Good. Thank you. I don't know how I took that out of my notes. But after, so Daniel's here. Now it's really confusing. I'm not helping this. So we'll get this. Daniel's here. He is restored. 62 weeks from the time of restoration till the time of Jesus is a troubled time. Right, good. We got it. And after these 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Who's this talking about? Jesus Christ, right? He's cut off. Isaiah 53:8. He was cut off from the land of the living. He died a violent death for people on the cross. And he was left with nothing. He was forsaken by all his friends. He was even forsaken by his God. So he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is coming to Daniel and saying, this is what is happening in the future. This anointed one will come, and he will be cut off and left with nothing. This is my plan of rescue, Daniel. This is the focus of history, Daniel. This is what is coming. This is our hope. And then, as the verses continue, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. So a few decades after Jesus died on the cross, remember before the cross, Jesus is weeping over the city. Because Jesus knows what's going to happen. These people, his people, are going to reject him. That's how he gets to the cross. His people reject him. Because they reject him, 4 decades after his death, Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. In AD 70, this happens. And I believe these verses, think about this, are given to Daniel hundreds of years in advance. And God is saying, this is going to happen. Desolations are decreed. Judgment will come. So we see amazing grace here, right? Amazing grace, but also amazing judgment. And how we relate to this anointed one who will come, whether we receive him and believe in him and trust in his work for us, amazing grace. We reject him, we turn from him. Desolations, judgment are decreed for us. I believe that's what we see here. Now, this is apocalyptic literature, and if you're new to church, I'm sorry if this has been difficult for you, trying to lead us well through this. Maybe this will help, and maybe not, but this is our whole passage. So verse 24, I believe, is talking about the entire period from Daniel to the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 25, the first 69 periods of sevens are divided. The first 7 pointing to Daniel's return, right? The immediate return. And then the 62 before Jesus comes. Then verse 26 describes the final seven, the final seven, the time of Christ's death and the destruction. So grace and judgment through the cross. In verse 26, it's kind of indefinite terms. And then verse 27, I would say, are the same period, but in more detail. That's how I understand this passage. So, verse 25, Jesus' death. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. How does he put an end to sacrifice and offering? He is the final sacrifice. If you get nothing else from this, Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. We are a people who are in desperate need for sacrifice, because we are sinners and separated from God, in exile, longing for him. He is the sacrifice that forgives us our sins, that perfectly cleanses us and brings us back into restored fellowship. He is the sacrifice. He puts an end to everything else. And then the city is destroyed, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Words that we're not familiar with, but I believe it speaks to the amazing gift of Jesus, the life he gives, and the fact that this Jesus is not like just the pretty Jesus you see in the YMCA on the wall. He is the King of glory, and if you reject him, he will be the desolator. He will be the one who justly brings judgment. The Bible is very clear about that. So two ways for us, two options for us, grace and life or judgment if we reject him. I believe this passage at the end of Daniel is directing God's people again to the centrality of the crosswork of Jesus Christ, the only way of life. We must look to the suffering Messiah who gave himself for us, who gave himself for us. And as we come to the table, as we come to the table, this is the focus of the table. We are a people centered on Jesus Christ and his death for us. The only way we live, the only way we can live is through the cross of Christ. There we have forgiveness. There we, in a sense, are brought home from exile as our relationship with our Creator is restored. So be encouraged by this word from God. Yes, a little confusing, but I believe it points us to Jesus. Jesus, the one who brings us to life. And as Peter said at the end of 2 Peter, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay. I should have read this at the beginning. To which you do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place. This is exile. This is darkness. This bright word lamp shines in our dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. The call this morning from God's word is to see Jesus, to see the life, the forgiveness that is found in him, and give yourself fully to him. Hold nothing back. Look to him. Let's pray together.